darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored, and the Church of Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not fade. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. And by the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Praise the
Good morning, Charleston Bible Church. It's good to be able to be here this morning, and it's good to know that we're all able to participate in these ways together. I want to welcome you to our online service at CBC this morning. And I want to remind all of us that with everything going on, that our mission still has not changed. The church's mission still has not changed. And so you guys know what we usually say together when we're here, but we exist to bring sinners to Christ and saints to Christ-likeness. And I hope and pray that the Lord in these days is preparing us to do that better after these strange days pass, and maybe be more creative in the midst of the days that the Lord has us in right now. So a few announcements as we get started. Just want to remind us that there may be needs in our community. There may be needs in our families, in our homes. We want to know about those things. We've been able to hear of a couple of those and are very glad to be able to just meet some small needs here and there. And I hope that you're looking out for those opportunities as well. And if you hear of some that you're not able to meet alone, that you would let us know here and that we can be praying together and working together towards meeting those needs. So I want to remind everybody of the Zoom classes and fellowship groups that are going on. Youth group met last night. College and career meets Sunday night. And so also want to remind us of the church's financial needs. Just want to encourage everybody to continue your faithful giving through the different means that we have. Some people are dropping off checks here in person. You can mail them, of course. And then, of course, the website has different ways to do that online, or you can text as well, text give. Pastor Joel and I were talking earlier this morning about the opportunity to set aside a day of prayer and fasting again, as we've done many times in the past, sometimes on a regular basis. And so we'd like to set aside not tomorrow, not Monday, but the next Monday, the following Monday, as a day of prayer and fasting. We'll continue to remind you guys of that so we can participate in that together, praying for our church, our community, and the world in all of these days, and for God's kingdom to continue to prosper and go forward. With that, I'd like to turn our attention to God's Word. Would you turn with me in your Bible, if you have it there with you, to Isaiah chapter 25. Sounds like a psalm, but it has a message of great hope for us. Isaiah 25. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name. For you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. For you have made a city into a heap, a fortified city into a ruin. A palace of strangers is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, a strong people will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. For you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, from the breath of the ruthless. For the breath of the ruthless is like a rain storm against a wall, like heat in drought. You subdue the uproar of aliens, like heat by the shadow of a cloud. The song of the ruthless is silenced. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow and refined aged wine. And on this mountain, he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, I thank you so much for these promises that we have to rest on. Lord, I thank you that you are a rock, you are a fortress and a deliverer. And Lord, I thank you that you have made so clear in your word and in the testimonies of Scripture that all who come running to you find you to be a shelter in a time of storm, find you to be a rock that they can stand on, that they can build their lives on. You give us a hope that stands the test of these trials, of even our being distant from each other, not seeing each other, not being able to do the things we normally do. You are still the rock that gives us a firm place to stand. And Lord, I pray that you would draw us together in spirit this morning as we gather around your word, as we gather in spirit and in truth, Lord, and in prayer this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would speak through Pastor Joel as he brings your word to us. Lord, I pray that you would prepare us to serve you better. Lord, I pray for our nation. Lord, I pray for our leaders as they make decisions, as they labor to do the best that they can with the circumstances that they have in front of them. Lord, we know that you are sovereign. You're in control. Lord, I pray that you would grant them the wisdom they need to do well. Lord, I pray for our state and local governments and the people in our communities, people in our communities that may be suffering and in need in different ways, even spiritually, especially spiritually, Lord. I pray that you would open hearts to the gospel. Lord, I pray that maybe even this service today would reach some of those who may need to hear it in a special way. Maybe those even outside of our congregation. Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all.
Days we will see.
in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
Morning, Charleston Bible Church. It is good to be with you. I wish you were all here. There's a handful here I'm going to preach to in the sanctuary this morning, but I wish we were all here, and we look forward to that time on a Sunday morning. We'll all be back together. I want to thank the praise team and Michael for leading us in worship. They so faithfully have been a part of these things as we record, so thank you very, very much. And I want to say that I'm excited to have us in God's Word today. We hear a lot of bad news out there, and how important it is for us to look to God's Word to get some good news. Can I hear an amen on that? All right, I want to start out actually reading a story that comes from William Federer. He's an historian, an author. And he ended one of his talks with this story. Someday you will be dead, but you will be in heaven because you believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for all of your sins. Imagine being in heaven 10,000 years. You will probably run into Moses, maybe walking along the streets of gold, and maybe he will invite you over to his place. You'll be there with all the other guests, and Moses is seated at your table, and you ask Moses, what was it like? I mean, I read the book and even saw the movie, but here you are. Can I hear it firsthand? And Moses stands up and says, I was 80 years old, and Pharaoh's army was charging at us, and we were totally unarmed, and I held out my staff and said, God, use me to deliver your people. And the waves parted, and we went through, and Pharaoh's army was drowned. Everyone in the room is going to be in awe. But then you look around the table, and there is David, so you ask him, David, tell us your story. David stands up, the room is quiet. I was just a teenager, and this giant thug Goliath was mocking our God and mocking our faith. And then the grown-ups were too chicken to do anything, so I took my sling, hit him in the head with a stone, and used his own sword to chop his head off. Everyone in the room is going to be in awe. Then you look and you see Gideon and say, Gideon, tell us your story. And Gideon stands and says, there were 120,000 Midianites, and I had 32,000 Israelites. And God said, that's too many. Tell everyone who's scared to go home. Great. Now I only had 10,000. And God said, that's still too many. Go drink from a creek. And he whittled it down to 300. And with 300, we defeated the Midianite host. And then Federer says, one by one, everyone around the table tell their stories. Deborah, Elisha, the apostle Paul. And then they come to you and say, tell us your story. Tell us your story. I want to start out with a question this morning. And the question is this, what will your story be? Will you be able to speak of God working through your life and perhaps in extraordinary ways? What will your story be? Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. God has work for us to do. And our passage this morning is about God using ordinary people like us in the accomplishment of extraordinary things. That's our passage. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11 and take out the notes that you've been sent. Tell us your story, which comes from Federer's story, my title. I want to say this morning that our passage is relevant. It's going to be an encouragement to us that God uses ordinary people like us in extraordinary ways. So it's going to encourage us, and our passage is also going to encourage us with the importance of us encouraging others to fulfill all that God has for them. And so our passage, as we shall see, is so relevant to our lives. Let's go ahead and review. We know that the theme verse for the book of Acts is given by Christ in chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. In the early chapters of Acts, as we've learned, the church is growing. Actually, it is exploding. It is growing, but not what? Going. Not fulfilling the commission given to it by Christ. In Acts chapter 8, there's a persecution that comes against the church. It's associated with Stephen, and the church is scattered out of Jerusalem. I believe we see God using this persecution that comes across against the church to scatter them, to spread them, to proclaim the gospel. And so in Acts chapter 8, we read of Philip taking the gospel north to the Samaritans. In Acts chapter 10, Peter takes the gospel to the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 10, we're given the conversion of Cornelius, who's up in Caesarea. In Acts chapter 11, that's where we were last Sunday, we read about Jewish believers in Judea questioning Peter about his activities. You did what, Peter? And bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. These Judean believers, these Jewish believers were struggling with Gentiles being welcomed into the church. Struggling with who God accepts and on what basis. Well, today, we're in Acts chapter 11, the last part. In the first part, Peter calms their objections, and they're okay with it, as we read in Acts chapter 11. But at the end of Acts chapter 11, we find Luke telling us of a large number of Gentiles coming into the church. And so we see this clear development so far in the book of Acts. That's in Jerusalem, and they're persecuted and scattered, and the gospel goes to the Samaritans, and then chapter to the Gentiles, Cornelius, those up in Caesarea. And now we're going to find in Acts chapter 11 as we go on that there's large numbers of Gentiles coming into the church. Not just the few trickling in. A large number. 2 points today. The first one is this, the explosive growth. The explosive growth in Antioch amongst Gentiles. So notice verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And so we read here of those scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen. That was back in Acts chapter 8. And some of those who were scattered, we read of them going to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch and only spoke of Christ to Jews. And so here's a map, and you see Jerusalem down there in the corner. And so these believers went north to Cyprus, the island, Phoenicia, and even up to Antioch, which was some 300 miles from Jerusalem. But they only spoke to Jews. But notice verse 20. Some of those from Cyprus and Cyrene came to Antioch, and what did they do? They spoke to Greeks. Greeks, it's the Greek word Hellenistos. It's speaking of the Hellenist. And here in this context, almost certainly speaking of Gentiles. And so Luke here is emphasizing that the church is growing, and it's growing in great ways with the Gentiles. In Acts 10, Peter brought the gospel to the Gentiles, Cornelius in Caesarea. And now, the floodgates, in a sense, are opened up, and large numbers of Gentiles are hearing of Christ and believing. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. We see a little bit in verse 24, Barnabas is sent from Jerusalem up to Antioch, and we're told that considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Oh, this tremendous growth that is taking place amongst the Gentiles, the church in Antioch. Antioch is a city of great importance, and for several reasons. One, as we've already seen, the large number of Gentiles coming to faith. A second reason it's a city of such great importance is because, and the most of us don't really, I don't think, understand this, but it's a large city. It's the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Over 500,000 people. It's a huge city in the ancient world. It's a commercial center with all the trade. It's a cosmopolitan center. People from all over the world there. It's a cultural center. And it's also a very corrupt place. And so that's why it's important. It's such a large city. And finally, and maybe most importantly, it's such an important center, a place, because it becomes the base of operations for Gentile missions. Here's another map. These are Paul's missionary journeys, the first three of them, and they all start, you see Antioch up there in the right-hand side, all of his three missionary journeys start out of Antioch. It's this place of really the base of operations for the gospel to go further into the Gentile world. Wow. Did you notice that when the gospel comes to Antioch, we're not given any names of those who preached it? Did you notice that? We're simply told there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with these men, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Now, I don't want to overstate this, but I think we see God here using ordinary people to accomplish unordinary or extraordinary things. God using ordinary people, we're not even given their names, but working through them in Antioch in extraordinary ways. What an encouragement to us who would, most of us would probably consider ourselves ordinary people. I want to tell you a little bit of Howard Hendricks and his testimony. You may be asking, well, who's Howard Hendricks? He was a professor at the theological seminary for some 60 years, impacted thousands of students' lives, and through them, millions of students' lives. He was an author. I've got a couple of his books in my library. And he was a mentor. Maybe this will help you gain some sense of how God used him. He was a mentor to such men as Chuck Swindoll, David Jeremiah, Tony Evans, Bruce Wilkinson. And so God used Howard in tremendous ways. Paul Wallace writes of his testimony. He says, Howard Hendricks tells of a mentor who changed his life in his book, Iron Sharpens Iron. Howard was from a broken family and said, I could have lived and died and gone to hell without anyone bothering to care. However, a man named Walt, from a tiny church in his neighborhood, cared about reaching 9 and 10 year old boys for Jesus. And one Saturday, while he was playing marbles, while Howard was on the sidewalks of Philadelphia, Walt came by and asked him if he wanted to go to Sunday school. The very thought of school made him decline. But Walt then asked if he would like to play marbles. Howie was the best marble player on his block and was sure he could beat Walt easy. Walt won every single game. And after that, Howard wanted to follow him everywhere. And over the next several years, Walt would take the boys hiking, even though he had a bad heart. And then he continues on. He says, his teaching and love for 13 boys, 9 of whom came from broken homes, made a difference in their lives. 11 of those boys went on to pursue careers as vocational Christian workers, even though Walt had only gone through the 6th grade. It only goes to show that a man doesn't need a PhD for God to use him as a mentor. And my point is that an ordinary guy like Walt, who only had a 6th grade education, became a part of extraordinary things. Through his teaching of a Sunday school class of young boys. And I'm saying this to encourage us. This should be of great encouragement because we all want our lives to count. And the most of us probably think we're pretty ordinary. And the truth is the most of us are in a sense. But God, be encouraged, God works through ordinary people in extraordinary ways. And we see that through Walt and Howard Hendricks. But we see it in our passage. Because the gospel goes to Antioch and there's this growth in the church and it becomes the base for missionary operations to the rest of the world. And we're not even told the names of the men and the women who helped build that church there. Isn't that an encouragement for us? Maybe those who teach a Sunday school class, are involved in kids' clubs, or connects kids, or work with our teens, or teach an adult class, are serving the community in some way that God can use through or work through ordinary people in extraordinary ways. Because, as we read in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was on them. Oh, what an encouragement. Point number 2. I said I've got 2 points. The first one, the explosive growth in the church. And that's what Luke wants us to see. There's this explosive growth that's taking place in Antioch amongst Gentiles. Second point is help. The fact that the church in Jerusalem sends Barnabas to help the church in Antioch, to give oversight, to bring encouragement. And so help arrives from Jerusalem. Notice verse 22. The news about them and all that's happening in Antioch reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And so here we read of Barnabas. What does his name mean? Son of encouragement. He comes to Antioch. He's sent up to Antioch. Antioch is about 300 miles from Jerusalem. And he witnesses the grace of God that's taking place amongst us, the Gentiles. And he rejoices. And then he encourages them to follow Christ with all their heart. This isn't the first time we've interacted with Barnabas or heard of him. We heard of him, first of all, in Acts chapter 4. Remember in Acts chapter 4, way in the early days of the church in Jerusalem, he sold some of his property and took the proceeds and laid them at the feet of the apostles to meet needs of those in the early church. In Acts chapter 9, after they believe Paul's conversion, Saul comes to Jerusalem and they won't accept him. They believe it's all a facade, this idea of his coming to faith. And Barnabas is the one who takes Saul and brings him into the church. And now we read of him again in our passage in chapter 11, and we'll read of him again in chapter 15. Barnabas is like the Energizer Bunny. He just keeps encouraging and encouraging and encouraging and encouraging. Notice verse 24. Seems to be telling us two things about Barnabas. Number one, why the church in Jerusalem sent him. And number two, what motivated him to be a man of encouragement. What motivated him to be a man of encouragement? He rejoiced, Barnabas did, at what he saw and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain faithful and true to the Lord. Why? For? Why? What motivated him? He was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. I would submit to you this morning that good men and women who are full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith will be encouragers. Almost dare guarantee it that if somebody is filled with the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And if there are people of faith who believe that God is at work in their lives and in the world today, they will be encouragers. How did Barnabas encourage them? We're going to dig a little bit deep here, but I think we see a number of ways that Barnabas encouraged those up in Antioch. And keep in mind, this is a new church. These are all new believers. They really were just getting started. How does he encourage them? First of all, I think through his joy. We're told that what? When he came there, he rejoiced with them over what God was doing. How did he encourage them? Second of all, through his speech. The term itself, encourage, is parakaleo, which speaks of coming alongside and encouraging or exhorting somebody. So through his speech, and we read that he went and got Saul and Tarsus, and they came back and they taught the people in Antioch. A third way he was an encouragement was his example. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a fourth way I think we see as being a man of encouragement was his seeking further help. He saw the need for those in Antioch to have others assist him in bringing about their spiritual development. So what does he do? He heads up to Tarsus to find Saul, and he had a hunt for him, and he brings him back to encourage the folks there, teach the folks there. As we end this morning, I want to end by encouraging us to encourage others to follow Christ with their whole heart, to be Barnabases. The title of my message, Tell Us Your Story. I would want us all to have a story of how we encouraged others to press on, to have all kinds of people say to us when our life is done, Oh, Daddy, God used you in so many ways to be an encouragement to me. Or Richard, God used you to be an encouragement to me. Oh, I would want that to be true of all of our life as we tell our story and God working in and through our life, that people would speak up and say, oh, God used him. God used her in my life in mighty ways. That's Barnabas, isn't it? Isn't that Barnabas? Proverbs 18, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat the fruit thereof. I'm going to show us a video clip. And Michael, this is embedded in my PowerPoint, so it should just go right up. From Facing the Giants. Many of us have seen that movie. It's about faith and facing our giants. And this clip is titled, The Death Crawl. So let's watch it and learn about encouragement.
Oh, funny, dude.
So, Coach, how strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, Brock?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
The 50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I want you giving up at a certain point when you can go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. Now get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right. Let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground. Just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go. Show me good effort. That way, Brock. You keep coming. There you go. It's a good start. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
Am I at the 20 yet?
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
I ain't done. Just resting a second.
You got to keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving. Keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on. Keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
I'm about out of strength.
Then you negotiate with your buddy to find more strength, but don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going, you hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
My arms are burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best.
Don't quit. Don't quit. Rock, Kelly, you don't quit. Keep going. Keep going. Go, Brock Kelly. You don't quit on me. Now you keep going. You keep going. Go, Brock. 10 more steps. 10 more. 10 more. Keep going. Don't quit. Give me your heart.
You can.
Five more. Come on, Brock. 50. Let's go to the city. I don't have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. Brock, you are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Don't tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field on your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Coach?
Can I count on you?
Yes.
Coach?
What is it, Jeremy?
I wear 160.
You're like me, that clip is so stirring. So stirring. And obviously the context is sports, and so it's that kind of encouragement that is brought. But the clip shows, I think, two things. The power of encouragement. As the coach calls Brooke, Brock, you can go on. The power of encouragement. And second of all, it shows us the need to be people of encouragement. To be people of encouragement. As the coach said to Brock, Brock, you are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it. Can I count on you? I need you to, Brock, to step up because others are watching you. You're a leader. You've been gifted in that way. Step up and lead. Be an encouragement. Oh, that's true for all of us, I think, in our different stations in life. The importance to be people who encourage. And I think if we're good men and women, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, that will describe our lives. We'll be people of encouragement. That was Barnabas, right? Time after time after time, when he comes on the scene, good things are going to happen. He's a man of encouragement, and we need to be men and women of encouragement. And so we ask the question, well, how do we encourage others? Right? That's what we want to ask practically. We see it in our passage. We're convinced of its importance. So how? We read in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. So what do we learn from those verses about encouraging others? Well, first of all, we learn the motivation. And it's not found in these two verses per se, but in the context, the previous context, it's talking about Christ and His work. His work on the cross, making our relationship with God possible. His being our high priest. And so those great realities motivate us to be people of encouragement because of these great realities, spiritual realities we know, and they're the basis upon which we can encourage others. These great realities of our relationship with God through His Son. And so we have motivation, and then we learn here, in particular in these two verses, of the means of encouraging others. We need to consider how to stimulate one another. We need to assemble together so as to encourage one another. And so if we're going to encourage others, we need to give it thought. That's the idea. We need to consider how we're going to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. And a part of considering one another is the fact that we assemble together. the importance of the body of Christ, assembling and interacting with one another, rubbing shoulders so we know one another well enough that we can see when somebody's discouraged, when they need a word of encouragement, and how that can be brought into their lives. Can I hear an amen? The importance of the body, our being an active participant in the body, not on the fringe. So how can we encourage others after we see this? By our being an example. Oh, the power of a life well lived. It's such an encouragement. Through our speech, the things we say, maybe the teaching we bring, the promises of God we help somebody with, the glory of Christ. How can we be an encouragement? By getting outside help. Tim's back here in the sanctuary, and I regularly am encouraging people to go to the counseling center to receive training or to receive counseling, because I know if they go there, they're going to receive help. Good help. And so we involve others. Prayer. Sending a card or a text. Giving somebody a gift, and then using our spiritual gifts. God has gifted each and every one of us with abilities that are to be used in the body to build it up and encourage those in the body. Do you remember the title of my message? Do you remember what it was? Tell us your story. Tell us your story. I would like us all to have a story of how God used us to encourage others to press on. Oh, that would be a part of our story. And whether it's here on earth or when we're in heaven, for people to speak up and to say, wow, Joseph Bostick was used in my life in significant ways. Yeah. Rebecca Bryant was used of God in my life in significant ways. Oh, tell us your story. Tell us how God used your life. You maybe as an ordinary person to do extraordinary things, to be used in extraordinary ways because His hand was upon your life. Oh. I've got you some questions to look at. So maybe after this is all done or around the lunch table today, you ask these kind of questions. I won't go through them all. They're on the handout that I sent you. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And I'll tell you, one of my greatest desires is to be an encouragement to you. To encourage you, to stir our minds and our hearts and our lives to accomplish all that God has for each and every one of us. So that God uses us as ordinary people in extraordinary ways. Father, we give you praise. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the book of Acts. We're thankful for Luke, who wrote it and gave us this instruction, told us about the early church. We're thankful for the growth of the early church, that it wasn't just for Jews, but for Gentiles, for the whole world. We're thankful for those like Barnabas, who use their gifts and abilities and are used to you in mighty ways. And Father, help us to realize that you use people just like us in our various stations in life with the different gifts and abilities that have been given to us by you to be used of you, ordinary people like us, in extraordinary ways. Oh, Father, help us to learn these great truths, these truths that will transform our lives if we'll put them into play. We ask for your Spirit's activity in the week ahead. In our conversations, that our hearts and our minds would continually be stirred to enter into all that you have for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
My story, you would hear.
was one for me. And if I told you my story, you would hear life overcome the grave. I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all I sin. But when justice was served, this is my soul, praising my Savior.